In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Greetings, brothers and sisters. And today the church honors the beheading of St. John the Baptist. So this solemn event is also observed as a fast day, despite the fact that it's a great feast. King Herod, and this is Herod Antipas, so he was the son of the other Herod, was originally married to the daughter of the Arabian prince Aretas. However, he was apparently attracted to this Herodias, who was his brother's wife, and so he put away his lawful wife and took his brother's wife Herodias as his mistress, even though Philip was still alive at that time. And St. John the Baptist stood up against this lawlessness and denounced Herod publicly, and as a result, Herod had St. John put in prison. Well, later, a great feast was held on Herod's birthday, and they say something like 1,000 people came, and all these, you know, important people and everything. And the daughter of Herodias and Philip, which is Herod's niece, whose name was Salome, danced for the drunken Herod. And he was so pleased by this that he foolishly offered to give her anything she asked for, even up to half of his kingdom. And when Salome asked her mother what she should ask Herod for, out of revenge, Herodias told her to ask for St. John the Baptist's head. And although Herod knew that St. John was a righteous man and was sorry to do this, nevertheless, because of all the guests, he didn't want to lose face, you know, and because of the oath's sake, he ordered that St. John be beheaded in prison. Well, God's punishment fell upon this group of evildoers. Prince Aretas, who was the father of Herod's first wife, in order to defend his daughter's honor, attacked Herod with his army and defeated him. And the defeated Herod was sentenced by the Roman Caesar Caligula to exile, at first to Gaul and later to Spain. As exiles, Herod and Herodias lived in poverty and humiliation until the earth opened up and swallowed them. Salome, on her part, died an evil death on the Sycharis or Sula River. She was actually crossing when the river was frozen, broke through the ice, and her head caught on the ice, and she was actually beheaded. And they could not find her body, so they brought her head to Herod and Herodias. So she, you know, in a sense, died the same way she wanted John the Baptist to die. And so now, St. John the Baptist sits beside Christ in the kingdom of heaven. That's why in all the Orthodox churches, you have the icon of Christ and the icon of St. John the Baptist and the icon of his mother, the Mother of God. In that order, because in the kingdom of heaven, that's where they sit, on the right and on the left of Christ. And so, St. John the Baptist is honored by all Christians throughout the world, while Herod, Herodias, and Salome are remembered for their treachery and evil doing. So we can see a connection between today's gospel of the rich young man and St. John the Baptist concerning the question of what must we do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what must we do to be saved? Now, St. John the Baptist was an example of the right way to achieve salvation, and he demonstrated this by his willingness to sacrifice everything for righteousness' sake, including his freedom and his very life. You know, when he spoke up against Herod, he was denouncing Herod not only because of Herod's, you know, sin, but also because it was important to set an example. I mean, the king is supposed to set an example for all the people. And if the king is going to be sinful, well, then the people will probably be sinful too. So John, you know, spoke out on the part of righteousness. The rich young man, on the other hand, that came to Jesus, was unwilling to sacrifice his love and attachment to his material wealth for the sake of his salvation. Archbishop Averroes points out that when the young man asked Christ what he must do to inherit eternal life, Christ names, you know, some of the main Ten Commandments and the general commandment to love one's neighbor, the young man answered that he had followed all these commandments from his youth. And it must be assumed that he understood the fulfillment of these commandments in the way that the Pharisees did. In other words, in a very superficial and legalistic sense. Otherwise, he would not have dared to answer the Lord in this way. And we can see here why self-justification is really considered sinful, because it's very harmful to our spiritual life. Our job as Christians is to please God rather than to please ourselves in all that we do. In other words, it is God who justifies us, not we ourselves. When the publican and the Pharisee, for example, went up to the temple to pray, the Lord tells us that the publican was justified by God because of his humble repentance. Whereas the Pharisee justified himself before God by boasting of all his self-righteous accomplishments. Well, nevertheless, Christ gives everyone the opportunity to follow him or to turn away from him. And Archbishop Iwerki says that it is still important to note that the rich young man still believed himself to be deficient in all the requirements for salvation. Apparently, his conscience hinted to him that a mere external fulfillment of the law is not sufficient. And then the Lord revealed to him the mystery of Christian perfection with these words, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Well, it turns out that this rich young man was deeply afflicted by the passion of avarice, or in other words, greed. And this is why the Lord gave him the cure for this passion, the virtue of charity, which opposes the passion of greed. So in other words, every passion, every sinful inclination has an opposing virtue. And so the way to overcome those passions is by acquiring that virtue and by practicing it. Had he been willing to sell his possessions and give to the poor and followed Christ, he would have been freed from this terrible passion and would have enjoyed a heavenly treasure throughout all eternity rather than the temporary earthly treasures that pass away. Even so, when the disciples asked the Lord, "Who then can be saved?" You know, they were concerned for everyone's sake because, after all, I mean, most people, you know, want to have a nice, comfortable life and have, you know, enough possessions and money and so forth. And it would seem as though that no one could be saved because everyone trusts in riches to some extent. But the Lord clarified this by saying how hard it is for those who trust in riches to be saved. Riches in themselves are not dangerous unless one puts all their trust in them, makes all their happiness dependent on them, and makes riches into a kind of idol. Nevertheless, he tells us that with men, salvation is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In other words, we can't really save ourselves. You know, we can't just, make a New Year's resolution that, oh, I'm going to, you know, this year, you know, I've been bad in the past, but this year I'm going to be saved. You know, I mean, we can't just save ourselves. That's not how this works. All we can do is come before God, ask his help, and he will help us then. And with him, actually, we can be saved. So let us, brothers and sisters, therefore, turn to God and ask his help in overcoming the passions and acquiring the virtues, that we too may be saved and enter the kingdom of heaven. Glory be to our God.